Good morning, everyone. I'm Pat Brayton, in case anybody doesn't know who I am. I've been coming to church here about 2.5 years, formerly a pastor in Juneau, and just happy to be here with you guys. You guys are awesome. But I'd like to start with a word of prayer, if we might. Heavenly Father, we love you, God. We're here because we want to know you, and we want to know your people, and we want to grow in you. And Father, I ask your blessing today, Father. I pray that you will speak through me, Lord. Without you, I can't do much. I'm asking you, Lord, to flow through me, to speak by your Spirit, Lord, to illuminate your word to us, that we might grow together in you and impact this community for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm continuing what's begun now as a series on just some of the personalities of the Bible. And I'm here to talk to you today about the prophet Daniel. So the book of Daniel is dear to me. I chose Daniel because of how this book impacted me in my faith back in 1972. 1972 was a pretty big year for me. I was saved when I was 12 years old. I invited Jesus into my life. I was serious and I meant it, but in the course of time, especially when I got into high school, I drifted away. And in 1972, God drew me back to him. And I had an encounter with him in a church that I had never been in before. And it was a powerful encounter. Before I ever heard the word preached, it was during the worship service. And I was just realizing, Jesus, I want you back in my life. And that's all I said. I said, Jesus, I want you back in my life. I need you back in my life. And my life took a 180. And ended up in pastoral ministry, and things went on. But one of the things that happened that year was I decided, as a pretty new Christian, that I wanted to learn of God. I wanted to talk to God, and I wanted him to talk to me, and I realized I needed to read the Bible through. I had never done that. So I started in Genesis, and got into Exodus when there was all this detail about the temple and all these yards of material and how many claps and how many hooks and how much gold and how much silver. And it's very, very detailed. And I really didn't know what it was all about. And I got bogged down and I quit. About a month later, I'm feeling really convicted. So I started over. And I was reading through the Bible, and I got to Daniel. Now, when I was a freshman in college, when I was 19, this was when I was 22. When I was a freshman in college, all the freshmen had to take a thing called the History of Western Civilization. It was a big lecture hall because all the freshmen had to be there. And the History of Western Civilization. Now, years later, I'm reading through Daniel, and he is describing exactly what we had studied in the history of Western civilization. Except I knew that he lived during the Babylonian Empire. And he's describing the events of how the Babylonian Empire was going to be succeeded by the Persian Empire, which would be succeeded by the Greek Empire, which would be succeeded by the Roman Empire, and ultimately there was going to be an empire at the end of days, and he had all this from God in advance, and that just struck me as miraculous, and it gave additional credence to the veracity of God's word to me. And so I want to just share some of that with you today. It really boosted my faith. And anytime, you know, I'm tempted to doubt, I go back to that, and I go back to other things that God has shown me over the years, other experiences that I have had, other prophetic words that have come to pass, and I remind myself of that, or should I say, the Spirit reminds me. I remember at a time when I was, our church went through a split, and I was very discouraged, and I wanted to quit. But God just kept saying, remember the call. Remember the call. I had had an encounter with God that could not be denied, and He wasn't letting me off the hook. And somehow I survived. Somehow we went on, and God kept moving. So my big idea today is that those who trust in Jesus can rest easy, even in uncertain times, because we are loved by God, and He alone controls our destiny. He controls the destiny of the entire world, and He loves you. He knows your name. The Bible says He knows your name. He calls you by name. So, kind of like Esther, you know, we're living in some pretty weird times. Would anybody agree with that? The history of mankind is like we're in flux right now. We don't know which way it's going to go. But God is with you. God is with us. Whatever happens, God knew about it long, long ago, and even wrote down some of those things so that when it happens, we won't be alarmed. It will actually build our faith, knowing that God knows. I don't have much to worry about. So I thought, actually, I was going over my notes after I had delivered them to the church, and I thought of another aspect of this big idea, and that is that God is as real today as He ever was. And He still, today, speaks with mankind. He speaks to His people. He speaks to those that seek His face. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. And I know there's been several times in my life where I was desperate to hear from God. And sometimes people get bitter and they walk away from God in those moments. But I learned to approach God, to seek Him, to pray fervently. And that was the kind of a man that Daniel was. He sought the Lord. He fasted and prayed. He risked his life because he wouldn't stop praying to his God. That's how he got thrown into the lion's den, because he was forbidden by the edict of the emperor not to pray to any god except the emperor. But he was going to worship God no matter what. Okay? And he's with us when we are with Him. So Daniel was in the first group, history. He was in the first group of captives that were taken from Israel to Babylon in 606 BC. He lived in Babylon 72 years, almost the entire duration of the empire. He was there. And into the next few years of the Persian Empire. He was there from the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign through succeeding five kings of Babylon and through the reigns of Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. He died 2 years after the Jews were given permission to return to Palestine, or to return to Jerusalem. Okay? So he served in very high government positions in both the Babylonian and Persian empires. And he was a man of character, as I've already mentioned. He had supernatural faith and character because of his nearness to God. He and his three friends refused to eat food that was unclean. It speaks of their character and their dedication to God. Even though it could have gotten him in trouble. His friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they faced the fiery furnace rather than bow down to a false god. Okay? And miraculously, God saved them from that. Okay? Daniel, as we know, was thrown into the lion's den because he kept praying when the government forbid him to pray. Okay? He was a man of prayer. God drew near to him because Daniel sought him with all his heart. And that's what the Bible promises you and I. You will search for me and find me if you seek for me with all your heart. We are most of the time too easily distracted. But sometimes life is so pressing, and God allows that because that is what makes us pray with fervency to our God, and God shows up. It's amazing. Okay? So, my points. Number one is the Bible is absolutely true, and biblical prophecy is miraculously reliable. And that's going to stay up here, I guess. I'm not real familiar with the projection stuff, so I'm going to just go ahead and give you all three points because they're all kind of intermeshed in the scriptures that I'm going to read. Number two, Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, and his kingdom will be everlasting. We know this. Jesus is coming back for those whose names are found written in the book of life. These are not new ideas, but I want you to see in the biblical prophecy how these things were laid out long before they ever happened, and yet they occurred with remarkable accuracy. And my hope today is that you will be like the Bereans in Acts 17 and check me out. You know, if I say something or you doubt that or you question that, some people want to question whether Daniel really lived in the time that he lived in. It's bogus. He was there in Babylon, but he predicted things all the way down to what hasn't even happened yet, the return of Jesus Christ. Okay? And I hope that you will check me out. Okay? I believe it will strengthen your faith when you see this clearly, how accurate it really is. And I believe this is a faith that we have to have in these times that we're living in. Okay? So in chapter 2 of Daniel, and if you've got your Bibles, I'd encourage you to kind of turn there and kind of be glancing at it as I'm talking. I'm not going to read all the anything actually out of chapter 2, but I'm just going to describe it in a condensed form. So in this chapter, Daniel interprets King Nebuchadnezzar's dream when none of the magicians or astrologers could. The dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, he himself couldn't remember what it was. But he was mad at his musicians because they were supposed to be, you know, in touch with the gods and they should be able to know these things, and they didn't. He was going to have them all executed, including Daniel and his friends. And Daniel got wind of it, and so he went to ask, what's the urgency? And so they told him, and he went to see Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, only God can interpret dreams. Give me some time and let me pray to God and see what happens. And he was able then to accurately tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was about and then interpret it for him. And the dream that he saw, many of you know this, it was an image with a head of gold. The arms and chest was silver. The belly and lower thighs were brass. The legs, two legs, lower legs were iron. And the feet were iron mixed with clay. Okay? How many of you are familiar with this? Okay, quite a few. Okay, that was the image. And then God let Daniel know, and he told Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, your kingdom is this head of gold. But after you, there's going to be a succeeding kingdom, not as noble as you. And these kingdoms are in decreasing nobility, if you will. They're inferior morally, I'll put it that way, with every step. And then at the end, now what he's describing was, first of all, Babylon, but then Persia, then Greece, then Rome, and then the kingdom, then the kingdom of the Antichrist at the end, just prior to Jesus coming, and then the kingdom of God on earth. These were all kingdoms that impacted, because there was other empires in the world. The Chinese were quite an empire. There was a Mongolian empire. But these all were affected the nation of Israel. And that's, I believe, why God was showing this to Babylon and has it recorded in the Bible for us. So this vision ended with this. He sees this image, the feet of clay and iron mixed, and then he sees a stone hit those feet, and the whole image just crumbles into dust. That stone is the stone that the builders of Israel rejected. That stone is Jesus. Amen? So he sees that stone smash that final earthly empire, and then he sees God establishing a kingdom that will, quote, stand forever. And Daniel gave God the credit, all the glory for being able to interpret that dream. Okay? And he and his friends were promoted to high positions in Nebuchadnezzar's government. In chapter 5, that's the story of the handwriting on the wall in Belshazzar's banquet. He was the last of the Persian kings. And he had a party, and he thought it was a good idea, so he took all the stuff that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Israel, from the temple, all the articles, the holy articles, and the cups and goblets and whatnot, and he had them brought out so he and his friends could party and drink through those holy articles. And then he sees this image of a hand writing on the wall. And it terrified, the king saw that, and it terrified him, and he didn't know what to do, and he was trembling. And somebody remembered that there was a man named Daniel that was able to interpret these things. And so they called for Daniel. And what was written on the wall was Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, which means, the Mene means numbered. So it's, the translation would be numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. That's the translation. It doesn't mean anything except God also gave Daniel the interpretation. And he says to Belshazzar, the emperor, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. That's the first step in these empires. Verse 30 of chapter 5 says, that very night, Belshazzar the Chaldean king was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. The way they got into Babylon, the city of Babylon, was that they dried up, they diverted the Euphrates River, which ran under the city wall, and then they marched in on dry land, totally surprised the Babylonians. Took it without a battle, and everything changed. Chapter 7. This was a vision that Daniel received in the first year of Belshazzar's reign, 3 years previous to the handwriting on the wall. And Daniel sees four consecutive beasts rising from the sea. Four consecutive beasts. Dreadful, okay? The last being most dreadful and terrible, having 10 horns. You can read a little bit about that in Revelation if you want. Revelation 12:3. 10 horns. 7 heads, 10 horns. In Revelations 12:3-4, in Revelation 13:1-8. So in Daniel 7, and I believe that should be up on the screen, he says, "As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened." So the Ancient of Days, seated with 10,000 times 10,000. You can read about that also in Revelation, Revelation 5:11. This is God the Father. Then Daniel sees the court seated and the books were open. I pick it up in verse 13. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man," like a son of man. I believe this is Jesus. "And he came to the Ancient of Days, who is the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." That's us. We are the kingdom of God on earth today. God's people, the people of Jesus. Jesus said 2,000 years ago, he says, "If I'm doing this by the power of God, if I'm doing these miracles by the finger of God or the hand of God," he says, "then the kingdom of God has now come among you." He is the king. Okay? He was the king of Israel, and he is the king of Israel, and he is the king of all who believe in him. He's our king. He told a story about people that didn't want a certain person to be king, but he became king anyway. And you know, he was talking about himself. The Jews didn't want him to be king, most of them at the time. They rejected him. He was the stone that the builders rejected, but you know what? He became king anyway. He became king anyway. And I don't know about you, but I will have no other king but Jesus. No one else is worthy to rule over people, because he is the one who is compassionate and cares about his flock. The kingdom of God on earth. So then Daniel in verse 15 is given the interpretation. "The four beasts are again four succeeding kings with their kingdoms," verse 17, "that arise out of the earth. And finally, the final earthly kingdom is the one existing when the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom at the end of the age." You see, we win. If we stay with Jesus, we win. No matter what happens, no matter what happens politically in America, I'm praying in a certain direction, and I know a lot of you are praying in the direction that you would like to see it go. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what the date really is in history that we're living through. But I know this, and you know this if you stop and think about it, that whatever happens, we're going to be okay. God holds us in his hands. Does it mean that we won't suffer anything? Not necessarily. Doesn't necessarily mean that, but It means whatever we go through, He will walk through it with us. He will give strength when the time comes, okay? Or He will deliver us from it. We don't know, and you know what? We don't need to know. We just need to know that Jesus is on His throne, and He's got this all in hand. God knew about this thousands of years ago, and He wrote it down for us so that we would not be afraid. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you His kingdom. What about that? Amazing. In chapter 8, and I have no idea what time it is. I should probably have that up, huh? What time am I supposed to quit? 11:55. Oh, I got some time. All right. I better hurry, though. So, chapter 8, it's a vision in the third year of Belshazzar's reign in Babylon. He sees a ram with two horns pushing towards the west. Now, when you see these beasts in Daniel and Revelation, typically the beast is an empire, and the horns represent the individual kings, typically. I won't say in every case, but typically, okay? So that might help you kind of sort some of this out. But he sees this ram with two horns pushing outward to the west, north, and south. Then he sees a male goat with one big horn. Okay, he sees a ram with two horns, and then he sees this goat, male goat with one big horn, come from the west and attack the ram, it says, with, quote, furious power, breaking off the ram's two horns. The goat became very strong, but at the peak of his power, his large horn was broken off, and four smaller ones came up. Out of one of the four horns came a small horn that grew very great, exalts himself as a god, and, quote, because of transgression, he is allowed to oppose the daily sacrifices and cast truth to the ground. The angel Gabriel then interprets the vision to Daniel. Now, the interesting thing about this is what really grabbed me when I was reading Daniel for the first time, because of what I knew already about the history of the Western world. He describes what happened. In Daniel 8:19, he said, behold, actually the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel and gives him the interpretation. Behold, I will make known to you what shall be at the latter end of the indignation, for it refers to the appointed time of the end. As for the ram that you saw with two horns, these are the kings of Media and Persia. And the goat is the king of Greece. The goat, the large horn, is obviously Alexander the Great. He crossed over into Asia Minor and faced the Persian army. And if memory serves me, it was over 100,000 Persians and 10,000 Greeks. And he sailed across the channel, burned his ships. No turning back. And he tore through. He had better munitions. He had iron, swords, and he also had a tactic that they didn't know what to do with. He's actually ranked as one of the top 10 generals in world history. But he tore through the Persian army, stomped all over their empire for 10 years, and then he died. But it says his posterity did not inherit his throne. His kingdom was divided up by his four generals. They each took a piece, and then they fought over it for the next many hundred years. Okay? But Alexander the Great, his four generals divided his kingdom. And verse 23, at the latter end of their kingdom, when their transgressions have, when the transgressors have reached the limit, a king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, but not by his own power, and he shall cause fearful destruction, and so shall succeed. Okay, and by his cunning, he shall make deceit prosper under his hand. This is not a nice guy. Okay, in his own mind, he will become great. Without warning, he shall destroy many. Okay, this was fulfilled by Antiochus the Fourth, or Antiochus Epiphanes. But because of the reference in here to the last times, or the time of the end, it's also often thought to refer to a more sinister ruler that will be in power when Jesus comes to claim his eternal throne. In chapter 9, we read about chapter 9, in the first year of Darius the Mede, Daniel is visited by the angel Gabriel and receives the 70 weeks prophecy. How many are familiar with that? The 70 week prophecy, okay? It's an amazing prophecy. And he was told that this was the time when he was fasting and praying. He went on a fast where he ate no pleasant bread, it said. So kind of like vegetables and water kind of a thing. And no wine, no meat. And he was seeking because he knew that the time of the captivity of Israel was about over. It was about time for the Jews to go back home. And so 70 weeks are determined, or the many translations say 77. So it doesn't necessarily mean a week, doesn't necessarily mean a week of days. Most scholars believe it's a week of years, 7 years. So 70 times 7 years. For your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now these events, making reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. When did these events take place? Started with Jesus. But not at his birth. It began at his baptism and the anointing of the Spirit coming upon him. Okay? Scholars will tell us that these events took place between 26 A.D., when Jesus was baptized, and 30 A.D., when he was crucified and dealt with the iniquity of mankind. He says, "Therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." Okay? So that's the first 69 weeks of this 70-week prophecy. There's going to be 7 weeks, and then there's going to be 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, in other words, at the end of the 69, because the 7 precedes the 62, Messiah shall be cut off. Messiah means the anointed one. So after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So it's after the 62 weeks, so it's somewhere in the last week. Somewhere in the last week. Okay? We know it to be 3.5 years. 3.5 years from when he was anointed until he was crucified and rose. Okay? So, after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and the end of the war until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. So when was the command given concerning Israel? There were actually four different commands that people can look at. There were four different edicts. The first was the edict of Cyrus in 536 BC. He gave the Jews permission to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And then there was Darius, gave an edict in 519 BC, reaffirming the decree of Cyrus and allowing the temple to be completed because people had interrupted it. Their enemies had stopped them from building. Okay? Then in 457 BC, Artaxerxes, who is now we're into the Persian Empire, Cyrus was the beginning of the Persian Empire. Artaxerxes, in 557, he sent Ezra to establish government according to, quote, the law of your God. So the Jews that were there were still under the heavy thumb of rulers of Persia, but now they're giving at least a degree of autonomy. And then Artaxerxes again in 444, he sends Nehemiah to assist Ezra, and they begin to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. Okay? So now we have 7 years, 62 years, which is the first 69 weeks. Okay? If you add that together, or 69 weeks, if you start with the third decree, the decree of Artaxerxes, 457 BC, and then you count down, you come to, in the 69 weeks, you will come to the year AD 26. AD 26. The year, the exact time that the Messiah was anointed. Now, is that just happenstance? I think not. That any one of these decrees you can count and it fits like hand in a glove. It's incredible. And that's really the point of my message today. I'm almost out of time, but I want to get to one more thing here. The prophecy that he saw, where he saw the Greeks take over the empire, divided into four different nations, basically, four different generals, and they're referred to in Daniel as the king of the north and the king of the south, especially those two, because they were warring against each other. But he describes in great detail these battles and what happens. And he says things. I want to give you just a couple of examples, okay? The beautiful thing here is that because we are looking back at history, we can give you the names of these kings. You can know the names of these kings, and you can know the names of the daughters that were given in marriage to these kings. And so I want to show you just a couple of examples of that. In Daniel 11, verse 5, the king of the south shall be strong, but one of his princes shall be stronger than he and shall rule, and his authority shall be a great authority. After some years, they shall make an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the strength of her arm, and he and his arm shall not endure, but she shall be given up and her attendants, he who fathered her and he who supported her in those times. And from a branch from her roots, one shall arise in his place. He shall come against the army and enter the fortress of the king of the north, and he shall deal with them and shall prevail. What happened was the king of the north was Antiochus II. Bernice was the daughter of Ptolemy II, Egyptian king, who was given, his daughter was Berenice, who was given in marriage to Antiochus II, but she was assassinated. So the alliance didn't work. Their alliance fell apart when her brother, okay, a branch from her roots, when her brother, Ptolemy III, invaded Syria in retaliation. Okay? It all fits. That's my point. My point is, Daniel saw this hundreds and hundreds of years before it took place and described it in incredible, miraculous detail. Okay, here's another one. But he who comes against him shall do as he, the king of the north, wills. I put that in parentheses. And none shall stand before him. This is later now. And he shall stand in the glorious land, Israel, with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of agreement to perform them. He shall give him the daughter of woman to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterwards he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But a commander shall put an end to his insolence indeed. Indeed, he will turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back toward the fortress of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. But what happened was Antiochus III, king of the north, conquered Palestine. Then he gave his daughter Cleopatra. How many of you are familiar with that name? He gave his daughter Cleopatra in marriage to Ptolemy V of Egypt, thinking to get leverage over him. But according to what Daniel recorded, it didn't work. It didn't work because she ended up siding with her husband, not her father. Then he invaded Asia Minor and Greece, but he was defeated by the Romans at Magnesia in 190 BC. He returned to Syria and was killed. All this was predicted by Daniel more than 400 years previous. Details. And now we can name them. That's pretty incredible. I don't know about you, but that excites me. I mean, that's evidence. People say, you know, that you gotta just have blind faith. But I don't see that. I see God giving us evidence. There is evidence to suggest that this is true. There is evidence also, incredible evidence, to let us know that Jesus is the Messiah. Scripture, I don't have time to go into it, but Scripture tells us, you know, how he was killed. In Psalms, it talks about they pierced my hands and my feet. You know, dogs have compassed me. They cast lots for my clothing. All of that's recorded in the Old Testament. He was going to be born in Bethlehem. That was recorded in the Old Testament. But he was going to come out of Egypt. But he was going to be called a Nazarene. So how could all three of those be true? Well, we know. His family was living in Nazareth. But they had to go back to Bethlehem to be taxed because of Caesar's decree. And so Mary gave birth in Bethlehem to Jesus, but then they had to escape to Egypt, right? Because Herod was trying to kill him. And then when Herod died, they came out of Egypt, but they didn't go back to Bethlehem. They went to Nazareth. And Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and so he was always referred to as Jesus the Nazarene. Scripture fulfilled. So, I want to read one more. I got to read one more. I got to finish this one. Daniel 12, 1 to 3. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people, talking to Daniel, Daniel's people, Israel, Michael is considered to be the archangel of Israel. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name, I love this, you'll love it too, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Here's the question. Is your name written in the book? Make sure your name is in the book. You get your name in the book when you decide to become a disciple of Jesus. When you decide to invite him into your life to be your king. Not to be your lackey. Had an evangelist tell us one time. He said, when you got saved, God didn't become your lackey. You became his servant. But he is a gracious, merciful, loving king. Amen? Amen. I don't want to rule my own life anymore. I decided that back in 1972. I was tired of doing it myself because I was messing it up. I was really messing it up. And I came to Jesus, and he started putting the pieces of the puzzle back together after I had scrambled them all up. Amen. So, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. My final point here is that if all of the previous prophecies that we've discussed have been accurately fulfilled, though written in detail hundreds of years before they happen, I think we can rest assured this prediction also will come true. Amen? Did you know that the Bible is the only book that has prophetic, a religious book that has prophecies like this? The Quran has one, and that's when Muhammad said, I'm leaving Mecca, but I'm coming back. You know, he that was a self-fulfilling prophecy. Those don't count. They don't count. Jesus fulfilled every prophecy that was written about him, except those that he will fulfill in the time of the very end. He's coming back. He's coming back as a rider on a white horse. He's coming back to claim his bride, his church. And he's coming back to punish those who have rejected God and harmed his church. That's going to happen. So we don't believe blindly. There's ample evidence in nature, in the Bible, in the fulfilled prophecies to produce faith in anyone who is willing to take an honest look at it. Jesus said, the reason you're condemned is not me. I didn't come to condemn. I came to save you. You're condemned because light has come and you have refused the light. You love darkness rather than light. Don't be like that. Come to God. Come to Jesus. Come to the one who loves you and can give you eternal life. Those who commit to God through his faith in his Son need not fear the future nor anything else. Jesus is coming back for those who choose to follow him. And I'll stop there. If anybody would like to talk to me, we're going to have our prayer team up here in a minute to pray with you about anything that you would like prayer for. I'm going to hang around up front here. If anybody wants to talk to me about receiving Jesus as your Savior, how to do that, It's so simple, so easy. It's so easy, a child can do it. Amen? But I'm going to be here. Or if you want to rededicate your life like I did back in 1972, I'll be glad to talk to anybody. I'll hang around for a while. Let me pray one more time. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your love and thank you for your truthfulness, Lord. We praise you for your truth. And God, write it into our hearts and let us walk in it. Let us walk with Jesus in the path of your righteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And God bless you.
As we finish up this service, I'm just going to keep on playing piano and worshiping. Feel free to make your way out if you have kids to pick up or if you'd like to stay praying. Remember, there's Pat's going to be over here praying for those who need it. Thank you, Father, for a good service, Lord. We give you the rest of the today. Lord, I pray that the words that you have spoken, they would sit in our hearts and minds. And that, Lord, as we reflect on it this week, you would challenge us to believe that you are good, Lord, and that you make yourself known miraculously through history. And we can trust in that. In Jesus Christ's name we all pray. Amen.